understand why they say there is going to be music in heaven. It's going to be a land of singing, loud singing, loud sounding cymbals. It's going to be a hallelujah time in glory. I'm looking forward to it. And I'd like to sing, although I can't, in comparison to many of you here. But what a wonderful day that's going to be when we, all of us, from every kindred, tribe, and people and nation, sing hallelujah to the Lamb. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, reading from verse 5 of Numbers chapter 21. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from among us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of bronze, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of bronze, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and encamped in Oboth. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. Someone has said in describing grace that it is everything good this side of heaven. We normally say it's God's unmerited favor, but it's everything good this side of heaven. And God is a good God and never tires in manifesting his goodness to mankind. We talk about the dispensation of grace, a period of time when God deals with us not according to our sin, but according to his grace and mercy. A period that began with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not to say that God did not deal in grace heretofore, because God has always been a gracious God. There are those of our contemporaries, as they thought about the grace of God, had their own expressions. John Newton referred to grace as amazing. Amazing grace. And I suppose he coined the word because of what it meant in his own life. For he looked at himself as a wretch. And so he said, "Amazing grace which saved a wretch like me." And I suppose that when one think of being a wretch, that's the lowest you can go. And yet the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. And so John Newton says, this grace is amazing. I believe I could say that too. I believe you can say that too. When you think of yourself and what God has done in your life. For it is indeed amazing. Charles Wesley says, it's marvelous, or it's plenteous. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all our sin, says Charles Wesley. And I suppose he was thinking not only of himself, but of the Word of God, which says, where sin abounded, grace did superabound. In other words, you cannot be too sinful that the grace of God can't reach you. You cannot be too wicked that the grace of God will not embrace you. Julia Johnson says, it's marvelous, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. But as I mentioned, God always dealt in grace. And so we note it in the Old Testament evidence in his call of Abraham. Remember now, Abraham was a worshiper of idols. As Joshua tells us in chapter 15, as he writes concerning our fathers who lived on the other side of the flood, he mentions very clearly that Abraham was a worshiper of idols. And that says to me, if I believe what Romans chapter 1 says, for Romans chapter 1 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but changed the glory of God into four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so we have to say the same about Abraham. Because if he worshipped idols, he did this because he had a revelation of God. And deliberately changed the glory of God into four-footed beasts and creeping things and worshipped the creature rather than the creator. But we see God's grace, don't we? We see God's grace, God's persistent grace. Though he worshipped idols, God still came and appeared unto him again and urged him to listen to his voice and go and follow him. We see then the grace of God being evidenced in the call of Abraham. We see the grace of God in his preservation of Noah. Chapter 6, the Word of God says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is one of the reasons why God preserved him and his family, because of his grace, because of his grace. And then, of course, we see it in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. I believe chapter 12 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible in relation to the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. You will understand that until we get to chapter 12, we see no indication of Israel being delivered. But that night, that night when they listened to God and as he spoke to them through Moses and they took the lamb and slew the lamb, it was that same night as God moved through the land of Egypt and brought judgment, the 10th judgment to fall upon the people of Egypt. We find that same night in haste. They hustled their way out of Egypt, led by God, unto towards the promised land. My, what a marvelous manifestation of the grace of God. Because you would remember that some of the plagues, if not all of them, but at least some of them, when they were brought upon the people of Israel, of Egypt, they did not affect the people of Israel. When darkness covered the land, there was light in Goshen. But when it came to death, when it came to the fact of the death of the firstborn, you see, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so when the judgment of death was to move through the land of Egypt, it will have included the Israelites as well. Because they had sinned, they were not exempted from the judgment of sin. But God, in His grace, made a marvelous provision. And so they slew the lamb and they sprinkled the blood. And it was through that sacrifice, it is through the shedding of that blood and the sprinkling of that blood, they were delivered from the judgment of death. And that same night, they were brought out of the land of Egypt. We see this grace demonstrated in His long suffering. It is very interesting when you come to 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 19 and 20. Especially 20 if I'm remembering correctly. It talks about God sending His Spirit in Noah's day and preached to the people who were at the time that Peter wrote this word, who were in prison. Prison in the caverns of the eternal damned. But it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 20, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, that's verse 19, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now that, to me, is a marvelous demonstration of the grace of God. Because, you see, God sent Noah. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and God sent Noah by the Holy Spirit to preach to the people, to call them by the grace of God to turn from their sin lest they perish in the flood. That's grace. That's grace. And so we see this grace not only evidence in the call of Abraham and the other things mentioned, but demonstrated in the long suffering of God, because He is not willing that any should perish. Oh, friends here tonight, God doesn't want to lose you. God doesn't want to lose you to the devil. He made you for Himself, that He might enjoy you, enjoy your presence with Him forever. But that can only be if you are willing to respond to the grace of God and receive His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only then that there is deliverance, my friends. And so the grace of God, oh, marvelous grace. Now the background to the passage we have read in your hearing this evening is, as I understand, it was the sixth month of the 40th year. Now, you would remember that Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. And 6 months into the 40th year, 6 months into the 40th year, they made their final trek from Hor to Jordan. And gradually they moved towards Jordan. Aaron dies, and eventually Moses dies, and Joshua takes over at the Jordan, and it is he that takes them across into the promised land. But it was the final march from Hor to Jordan. It was the final murmur of the people of Israel, the final murmur. Now, I understand that there were 10 plagues in Egypt.
And there were 10 murmurings of Israel in the wilderness. The final plague in Egypt was death and judgment. And of course, the final murmur of these people in the wilderness came the judgment of God. You see, my friend, and it was the final miracle through Moses. It's very interesting, you know, that Jesus, in his speaking with Nicodemus, to talk to him concerning how to be born again, it is interesting to note that Jesus reached into the Old Testament and all of the many pictures of himself in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, and there are so many others. He pulls from Numbers chapter 21 this experience. The fact that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The very last miracle of Moses, Jesus reached there and he pulls that out and applies it to himself. Is there any wonder? Because when you come to the Gospel of John, you have the final lamb to be slain. Behold the Lamb of God, were the words of John the Baptist as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The final lamb, God's lamb, the all-inclusive sacrifice that will impact every individual upon planet Earth. Then the past and the future. The final lamb. Jesus pulls out the final murmurings or experience resulting from the murmurings of the people of Israel when Moses or God performed this miracle through him. You see, when grace is rejected, when grace is rejected, comes judgment. You cannot continue to say no to God, to blaspheme his name, to reject his marvelous grace. You cannot continue to do that and get away scot-free. No, friends, after grace is manifested, then there comes judgment. The time left, let me look very closely, as much as we are able to the text itself. They murmured against God some 10 times. Could you not hear God say, I'm finished. I'm tired. I'm not going to take this rejection anymore. This people have seen my hand manifested towards them down through these 40 years. I've been so good and kind to this people, and they continue to spurn my grace. I cannot take it anymore. Ephraim is tied to his sins. Leave him alone. That comes, you know. One time out of 7, we sometimes say, or the old folk would say, God says he's tied to his idols. He's like a cake unturned. Leave him alone. I'm through. I'm finished. Does not this imply, this is being implied in the words to Noah, when the word of God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's true. That's true. My spirit shall not always strive with man. There comes a time like Voltaire. My wife was reading part of an illustration about Voltaire the other evening. And as he cried, you cannot tell me that there is no God. This is a man for his entire life talked against the existence of God. But he says, now you cannot tell me there is no God. I'm sensing it every moment. You can't tell me there is no hell. The flames are leaping and I feel the heat from hell. You can't tell me there is no hell. Oh, my friends, listen, after grace, grace being rejected, hell, judgment is experience. And so it was to this people. God sent judgment. The snakes came and bit them, and many of them were dying because of their sin. They spoke against God, and they spoke against Moses, and they knew they were wrong. They knew they were wrong because of how magnanimous God was in his dealings with them, ministering to them, and to be so ungrateful, to complain and murmur against the hand that fed them. God says, I can't take it anymore. He sent judgment. Judgment came. They were bitten and they were dying. And they realized that they were wrong, and they said to Moses, we've sinned against God and against you. Pray to him for me. Pray to him for me. And we see the grace of God. Can you see it? The grace of God being unleashed. And he said to Moses, okay, they have repented. They recognize they're wrong. Although they've done these awful things for some 10 times now. And he says, make a brazen serpent that if they look, they would live. That's grace. He could have very well said, let them die. Let them perish in the wilderness. I'm through with them. But not grace. Grace don't operate like that. God comes in spite of. And he says to people, repent. And if we repent, we shall not perish like the others. If we repent, if we don't repent, we will all likewise perish. And Moses said, as God commanded, he said, now look. You look on the serpent that Moses made, you shall live. And when they looked at the brazen serpent, they saw themselves. They saw their sinfulness. People don't like to see themselves, you know. All of us like to think that we're okay. Especially when we compare ourselves with other people. Now, there are people right here in Spanish Wells who are not Christians. I had some to say to me, you know, when I think of so-and-so, when I think of how some of the Christians live, and I say to them, people often, I say, tell me, is there anybody around here that you know is saved? Is there anybody you know have been born again and their lives are departing the same? Is there any? Oh, yes, yes. So and so. I say, well, why don't you follow them? Why just look at those who are not doing right? They might not be saved. To think that you would allow a person who is not a Christian to cause your soul to be damned in hell. Think of those persons that you can say are saved, and you know they demonstrate it. Those are the ones you need to follow and think about. They saw themselves. There's a program that comes on ZNS through Calvary Bible Church in their ECB, Excellence in Broadcasting, on Thursday evenings called Unshackled. I'm sure you heard it. It's a very popular program. I had the privilege of going to that has been made for some 50 plus years, longer than that. And when they come on, it says, this is a program that makes you face yourself and think. This is a program that makes you face yourself and think. Now that's what the gospel does. The gospel's design is that you will face yourself and think and respond to God's marvelous grace. They looked and they saw themselves. I remember we had a crusade in Jamaica some years ago. And there was this matron of the hospital, nurse. She came, we went around visiting and inviting people, and she came to the service. And that very first night she came, and she heard the gospel Brother Ed was preaching. And God gave her some wonderful times in that great big tent crusade in an area called Buff Bay in Jamaica. And one of the first persons who stood to come forward was this matron of the hospital there in Portland. She turned her life over to Christ, and she said as she sat there, and as she listened to the word of God, her entire life flashed before her, and she saw herself as God saw her. And she opened her heart, and she wanted to commit her life to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time that was. Wonderful time. You see, when Moses said to the people, "Look! Look and live," and they looked and they saw themselves, and I must hurry. And also, when they looked, they saw God's attitude towards sin. You will not gainsay the fact that God loves the sinner. God loves the sinner, but hates his sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, my friends, when they looked, they saw themselves and they saw their sinfulness and they saw that they were separated from God. They saw that they were under the judgment of God, but they also saw God's attitude towards sin, that he hates sin. And we see this manifested on the cross with Christ. God pours out his wrath upon his Son, judging him for you and for me. All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. Note this now. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing thou art free. You see, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross is a picture of God's hatred for sin. And he turns his back upon his beloved Son because he hates sin. He was being made sin for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Says the psalmist. Psalm 22. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 3 says, but thou art holy, thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. That's the answer. Why hast thou forsaken me? That's the answer. Thou art holy. And as such, even though it was his Son, he had to withdraw. Look, Moses said. Look at the brazen serpent. They not only saw themselves, their sinful self, or the attitude of God, they saw God's provision for the sinner. As I mentioned, it's the last miracle of Moses. The serpent of brass. Brass speaks of judgment. The serpent speaks of sin and Satan. The pole speaks of the cross as we apply it. But this is why, you see. This is why Jesus reaches into the Old Testament and takes this experience out. Because it was to symbolize what he was supposed to do. That's why he did that. And he says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so the pole speaks of the cross. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Will draw all men unto me. The gospel of God's grace. the last miracle. As I mentioned, the last lamb, John tells us about, behold the Lamb of God. You remember Hebrews chapter 1, Mark chapter 12, and Matthew chapter 21. He talks about the vineyard, and he talks about this man developing a vineyard, and lends it out to tenants, to other farmers. And when it was time for the fruit, he sent his servants to go and to get his portion. And when they saw them coming, some were stoned and some were killed. And they would not acknowledge their obligation. And so he says, what am I going to do? My servants, they have destroyed and killed. What am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'll send my son, my only son, I'll send my son. And he sent his son. And when they saw him, they said, this is the heir. All of this belonged to him. If we kill him, we will get this for ourselves. And they took him out, Matthew says, took him outside. Hebrews says he was crucified outside of the camp. They took him out and they crucified him, his only son. Just like Jesus takes that final miracle of Moses and applies it to himself, he is saying that, listen, I am God's final lamb. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Appeared once in the end of the age to sacrifice himself for sin. It was to all. This provision was to all. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, says the prophet. Come, no one is excluded. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free. God's salvation is free. If salvation was a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die. But you see, salvation is something that money cannot buy. And so the poor, the maimed, the sick, the suffering, the rich, whoever they are, may come and receive it from the hand of God, all free. David Cartwright, when we were together in Crusades, he used to take care of the children's meetings during the week. And I remember he said something that I've never forgot. He said, you know, God put his cookie jar of salvation on the bottom shelf. On the bottom shelf. So everybody could reach it. The children could reach it. Hallelujah. People tall like me can reach it. People in between can reach it. The rich can reach it. The sick can reach it. Listen. Oh, everyone, it's to everybody. If any man thirst, come and drink. I'm going to close. But I want to close by just saying something about the results. Now, I want to emphasize urgency. Give me a couple more minutes, please. I want to emphasize urgency. Because, you see, when you read the passage, it says in verse 10 that the children of Israel set forward and encamped in Oboth. You see, the brazen serpent was lifted. The time to be saved was then. Look and live. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The brazen serpent did not continue to be lifted there. They didn't continue to stay there indefinitely. They packed up. And they moved on. Those who looked, lived. Those who didn't, it was too late. So there's an urgency about getting saved. There's an urgency of giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who look, lived. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look, the easiest possible thing. You just got to raise your eyes and look. Jesus said, and whosoever believeth, seems to me to be the easiest thing to do, believe. What shall I do to be saved, was the Philippian jailer's question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So look, he says, look unto me, the greatest person, there is no other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look unto me and be saved. The greatest blessing. I'm glad when I looked and got saved. I tell folk, when I got saved, I got saved. I got saved. My life was changed instantaneously. Nobody had to tell me what I should or should not do. I met my friends waiting for me to go to the cabins of the or the dens of iniquity. I said to them, I got saved tonight. No more cap and the fiddle for me. I went home with my brothers. I say, are you going to the dance? Are you going to the cat in the field? I say, no. He said, well, lend me your coat. My clothes went, but I didn't go. I was changed. I was changed. Look unto me and be saved. The greatest blessing. All ye ends of the earth, the greatest number. For I am God, the greatest authority. Look. Look and live was the cry of Moses to the dying people. My feeble cry to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, look. Look and live. Look to Jesus. Now and live. You'll not regret it. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we think of these closing moments, to me these are very serious moments. As the Word of God says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I've just been watering the gospel seed. Many of you have heard the gospel many, many times. And like Paul and Apollos, Paul plants, Apollos waters. But it's God who gives the increase. And this evening, as we have sought to water the seed again, would you allow it to germinate in your heart? And you would say, Lord Jesus, I yield. I yield. I cannot hold out any longer. I've been holding out a long time. Some of you young folk, you profess to be saved, but you have backslidden. Glad you're here tonight. But you too need to take advantage of these moments to make certain that all is well. May God help you, all of you who need Him tonight, to be saved. Thank you, Father, that the same grace that John Newton talked about, or Charles Wesley, or Julia Johnson, or even what we've noted in the Old Testament, that same grace is abundant here tonight. It appeared to all mankind. Appears to some even here tonight. And we pray as we give thanks for that grace, that those who need this grace experientially would trust Christ now as we ask your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you'll permit us to sing just a verse of 98. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. And I'm going to ask that we stand as we sing just the first verse of this wonderful invitation hymn.